Scripture reading tonight will be Luke 7:33. The occasion here is John the Baptist has sent some of his disciples to Christ to ask, "Are you the one?" And Christ answers them, and then he begins to teach the crowd or the multitude there about John the Baptist and about the purpose behind him as well as who Jesus is. And so there's a comparison here beginning in verse 33 between John and Jesus. And it says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children."
I'm sure some of you got caught by that train tonight, made the arrival here a little, maybe a little later than some of us wanted. Glad to have you tonight. Want to continue in a series that I've been doing, expository series on the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 9 this evening. I've noticed, as you look at the difference in generations, as I've gotten older, there's a lot of gadgets I'm not interested in that the younger generation's interested in. I don't generally do texting. Somebody texted me the other day. I was on campus walking around the football game, and I had to get my phone out, then I had to get my glasses out, and then I had to stop and read. And then to even try to reply on the text, that's just, you know, there might have been a day I've done that. It's interesting, Brad, tonight, I think you're using your cell phone for being able to get the pitch. Now, back in my days as a student, I might have been tempted to call Brad's number when he was up here doing that and see what happened. But anyway, I'm sure the ringer was off. But anyway, it is interesting and very, very encouraging, the things. I believe I even noticed, did you don't have the Bible on your cell phone? Okay, yeah, okay, I saw that too. So anyway, technology keeps developing, and we can do some great things with it. Tonight, let's go into chapter 9 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And as we studied last time, we talked about how a Christian is willing to give up things for the sake of other Christians. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, Paul says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." And remember in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul was talking about things offered to idols and the care that you would want to take not to cause a Christian to violate their conscience. And I will also remind you, as we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians, remember starting in chapter 7, Paul is now replying to a letter where they're asking various questions. That's why the subject matter kind of will jump from subject to subject. But when we get into chapter 9, we continue a similar theme about how a Christian is to be a servant, but Paul is now going to start addressing his critics. There were some very severe critics of Paul at Corinth. They were attempting to undermine his authority as an apostle, to question everything that he did. They were attempting to try to separate themselves into groups and to divide the church. And that was quite a dangerous thing. It's very interesting when you begin to look at why people do the things they do. Why do they say the things they do? There can be problems in the Lord's church. I remember talking to a mother not too long ago, frustrated over something that happened to one of her children, and she was saying, "I can't believe these things can happen in the Lord's church." And of course, my answer is, of course they can happen in the Lord's church. We're people. And you got people of different strengths, of different maturity, and you sometimes will have people, as we talked about this morning, that may not have the heart that Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount. And so again, within the church, there are going to be things happen, but understand there's a way to deal with it. There's a way for you to respond. You know, there was a spirit of envy, I believe, that some people were trying to destroy Paul by. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul earlier was trying to talk about this party spirit, having a favorite preacher, having somebody that you wanted to identify with. He says, "For one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? A true servant of God wants to serve. They don't want people to follow them. A true servant of God doesn't have to have everybody praise them and tell them how great they are. But sometimes you'll find people, they will begin to segment into groups and they'll look at others and see who's getting praise or not. I do not want to discourage anybody in making this statement, because some of the greatest people who've encouraged me have been people who have preached. My children are going to be preacher's children, so to speak. But one of the things that I've experienced in my time as a preacher, and other men that I've known quite well, almost without exception, that over the years, sometimes the greater difficulty can come from former preachers and their family criticizing a preacher in which they're a member of a congregation. Now, I've seen right the opposite, where there's great support, so I'm not saying anything here. I want you to be clear. As a matter of fact, there's not a problem in that regard here. No problems those areas. But consistently, there have been times and occasions, my very worst experiences that I had in congregation is where, in one case, a man had moved in, and he had been a former preacher. And we didn't know it at the time. I knew he had been fired at three places where he had been, and he joined the military, then came out of the military. But we found out that in those places he had been fired, he was drawn from in two. And it wasn't long till suddenly, whoa, we just started having all kinds of problems, things popping up in the business meetings, things popping up in the background. And so I kind of learned firsthand how sometimes, you know, one person coming into a congregation can begin to create problems. And I tried to work with this brother. But I found out, I came to realize that he viewed me as a competitor. He once had preached, and now I was the preacher. And it's not that there wasn't everything he said was wrong, or not necessarily that there wasn't things to be concerned about. But I'm talking about envy. I'm talking about a spirit of control whereby you want control and people are threats to you. And you want to try to destroy them and destroy their influence. And so that's one of the things that Paul sort of leads up to in this chapter. There were people kind of, we're going to take you out, Paul. We're going to take out your influence, because if they could take out Paul's influence, they wanted to bring these people into their own small kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, Paul's again talking about people in that kind of mindset. He says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." And that's one of the themes you'll continually see in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Keep your mind toward God. Keep your focus on God. There's nothing wrong with a critic. Matter of fact, I will tell you, I need critics. And you need critics. Because it's a hard time. It's hard for you to see yourself and me to see myself as I ought to. I'm going to tend to give myself the best light. And I'm going to tend to ignore things that others see. And I don't need to go blind. That's one of the things about the sinful critics in this context. You'll find those people, they never want to be corrected. They never want to be told there's something they're doing wrong. You see that? So there's a critic. By the way, the title of the lesson, How to Silence a Critic. You know, there's some critics you don't want to silence. There's some critics who love you and care about you and love the Lord, and they can tell you some things you ought to hear. And on the other hand, there are some critics that don't have the right attitude, and you can do everything right and never silence them. You know, that's interesting. You cannot never silence a critic. And so as we talk about this, I'm talking about unfair criticism. And so Paul knew that, you know, he could go astray. Paul rebuked Peter. You see examples of good men in the Scriptures rebuking those that go into a wrong direction. Paul talked about the struggle of keeping your mind right and doing right. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So brethren, we need to, as we go into this study, understand nothing wrong with criticism. Nothing wrong with correction. But we're dealing with here something very evil. We're dealing with it with an envy. We're dealing with somebody with an ulterior motive. We're dealing with somebody who really wants to destroy another for some purpose. And I think in this kind, in the study we'll have tonight, is they were trying to bring people into their sphere of control. The Bible tells us that there's only one way to serve God, and that is by looking at God. And that's sort of what Paul's already talked about in the book of Galatians. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? For do I see to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." A Christian is not going to be devastated when somebody says something about them they ought not. You know, you're going to be disappointed when somebody is acting in a certain way. But what you do, you look at God, you serve God, you maintain the grace of God in your heart. And again, as we talked about this morning, what brethren do or not do is not going to be the focus of your life. What do you do with a hypercritical person? One of the things that I do want to do is help that person. Because as we suggested in our Bible class this morning about the anger of Nebuchadnezzar, bitterness and anger can destroy a person. They can try to hurt a person, but the person they hurt the most is themselves. And that's the real danger. I've seen this over and over again where somebody could be mad at me or mad at somebody else and it being irrational anger. And they eventually leave the church. They eventually go into liberalism or go into denominationalism or quit the church altogether. And they plant a bitterness in their children. And they wonder, why did my children fall away? Well, it's because of your tongue. It was because of your attitude. You put souls at risk when you don't have the right kind of heart. And in the case of Corinth, there were two kinds of people being involved in this kind of discussion. There were followers and leaders. And hopefully the followers could be helped to see what was wrong, and hopefully the leaders would be taught what was wrong. But if not, the Bible tells us what you do in a congregation when there are people talking and doing things they ought not. The Bible says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. So with that in mind, let's now go into the study of 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is going to answer his critics. And how he answers his critics is basically saying, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to have the heart of the Lord. I'm going to yield and put others first. I'm going to have this framework, and critics, follow me in this. And basically, if they were going to try to enter the debate, their mouths would be shut in that. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yes, doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? I love what Paul does here. You know, an unfair critic, you don't know how to find out if somebody's an unfair critic? Ask them questions. Now, sometimes the critic may want to bring you in their sphere, and they're criticizing someone else. One of the things you rarely see the critic do is go to the person they've got the focus on and tell them anything about what they're saying. You know, and what we're talking about here is gossip. Somebody working in the background. Well, I'll tell you what, when somebody comes up and starts telling you about the evil of some brother or sister, one of the things you ought to do is say, let's go talk to that brother or sister. That's probably the best thing to do. But in light, if that's not possible, then what you need to start doing is start asking some questions. You see, the unfair critic does not want the doubts and the criticisms answered. Because oftentimes they haven't taken time to really know what they're talking about. There's four questions Paul asked them. First off, am I not an apostle? Do you know what the word apostle means? It literally means a messenger. It means one sent. And it... not just, that's the general word, but the word has a more specific meaning and basically is one who has witnessed the resurrection of Christ and one who has special powers. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now just stop here for a second. Remember the lesson we preached last Sunday on the power of relationship? Of how relationships oftentimes can trump It ought not to be, but it can trump reason. The Corinthians knew Paul wasn't an apostle. They became Christians at the hands of Paul. They got to see Paul work miracles. And these Christians who Paul had brought to Christ, whom he had taught, whom he had performed these signs, they're now turning on Paul. How can that happen? It can happen. It can happen because of the power of the tongue. And you see, it's interesting in the reasoning, and Paul says, okay, you don't think I'm an apostle. You don't think I'm of God. He's starting to address his critics. If I'm not of God, why does that make you? Uh-oh. You know, critics, sometimes when critics are unfair and they're trying to find out whatever sticks on the wall, you start beginning to ask questions. They suddenly go, uh-oh. They condemn themselves. If Paul's not an apostle, then you're not a Christian. Interesting comeback. See, consistency is a major problem for critics. And Paul goes on to talk about, you know, that how he was free. How he was not going to be bound by men. You see, the problem with people that don't have the right kind of heart, they're looking for slaves. They're looking for people that if somebody will unfairly treat another person, bring you into that association and brag on you and talk about how good you are, and you share in their unfair criticisms, you need to understand you likely are about to be brought into what I call a willing bondage. You're brought into, sometimes I describe it as the fellowship of the miserable, but you oftentimes have a leader in that. You got to share in their poison. You got to criticize who they criticize. And you got to hate who they hate. You got to exclude who they exclude. I don't want to go down that path. Jesus talked about the freedom we have in Him in John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, men that are like this, they will create rules. They don't have to be consistent. You just find out who the leader is, and if they tell you the sky is orange, you say, yes, sir, the sky is orange, and I can't believe somebody over here saying the sky is blue. There's no freedom. There's no reason in this, and God is not in it. It's interesting. As we talked about the judgment, we mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 4:3. We read later that, you know, 1 Peter 4:15, that we need to be careful in what we do. Because we're Christians, somehow that doesn't give us freedom to say and do anything we want to do. The Bible says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Do you know how to tell if somebody's heart is not right? When they start talking to you about somebody they don't like in the church, or even outside the church. By the way, we need to be careful in political realms, in sports, and in other realms where there's somebody we want to see fail. You know what happens when we have the wrong attitude towards somebody? We put a big old magnified glass on them. And buddy, when I don't like you, you know what I can do? I can read your mind. I know why that eyebrow moved up and you were thinking this, and I'll tell other people what you're thinking. If you're the preacher, I know why he preached that point. If you're the elder, well, I know why that elder made that decision. And it goes on and on and on. And people become busybodies looking for something. That's not the way to live. You see, you don't want to be with people who intimidate others with their tongues. One of the things that Paul talked about is seeing Jesus Christ. And it's very important to understand that the apostles were a critical part of the foundation of the church. We read about the replacement of Judas after his betrayal and his suicide. And in Acts 1:22 it says, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, Paul was doing the work of God. He had to be an eyewitness, and he had that special power that was given to him. He was chosen by God just as the replacement of Judas was chosen by God. And so again, you know, this, you don't criticize an apostle lightly. Either he's of God or not. If he is of God, he speaks by inspiration. It is possible for him to sin as Peter sinned, but that's something, there's an underlying respect for authority here. And isn't that the way Peter describes some folks? They don't respect authority. They don't respect dignitaries. They speak evil of that which they know not. You see, how you speak in your tongue says a lot about who you, what you think of Jesus Christ. I like as he talks about the Corinthians there later, earlier in the chat in this book, he says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Do you remember who taught you the gospel? Now, in many cases, some of you it may have been your parents and the work of your parents. But I still remember the young man that taught me the gospel. I'll never forget him, and I'll always appreciate him. Even though I don't think he's going in a path now he ought to go. But there's something about somebody that cared enough to teach you and to help you. That's a special relationship. You see, Paul begins to try to appeal to their memory. How do you get somebody who's bitter and angry, and they're with other people that are bitter and angry, and there's somebody trying to separate, try to look at everything bad about you? How do you appeal to people? You want to try to get their mind working again, and sometimes remember the way it once was. Do you remember when you were baptized? You see, that's one good process sometimes when we get emotional and we may be going down paths we ought not, is to look back to memory, back to our baptism, as we talked about this morning, remembering you were forgiven. Paul had an example there that the critics could not answer. You see, the critics were trying to have emotion over reason, and we're going to see how these things would be destroyed by Paul. Now, there are some questions that are raised about the rights of an apostle. And sometimes, and I think it's proper, we would use these verses to talk about the role of a preacher or an evangelist or a teacher. You know, sometimes when it comes to churches, I do believe that we give probably too much power, esteem to the evangelist. I want to say that you have been very good to me here. Matter of fact, you've treated me far better than I deserve. But I am a man. The future of this congregation and the work of this congregation should not rest upon the preacher. There needs to be a development of our men, eventually development of elders. Elders are the backbone in the leadership. But when you talk about the preacher, sometimes there are those that would come up with man-made rules. They would come up with restrictions and ideas that God did not give. And so what we begin to see that Paul talked about some of these things. He begins to make a defense of those that examine him. And so he's willing to give a reasoned answer to that. And of course, again, to those that were jealous and envious, they were going to put standards on Paul they wouldn't put on anyone else. Notice for this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? I'm not exactly sure what the criticism may have been. Maybe it is in the fact that Paul chose to work on his own hands and not receive support. Maybe that's the idea. But it's interesting, you see a similar type of criticism that was given to Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 7. When you're dealing with an unfair critic, they don't want to stop criticizing. When you're dealing with an unfair critic, you can sit down and give them answers and give them reasons and answer every criticism they have, and it won't mean a thing. Because this is personal. Look into what they said about John the Baptist and Jesus. Luke 7:33. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon." John the Baptist had taken the Nazarite vow. And by that vow that he could not drink anything that with regard to the fruit of the vine. He did cut his hair. There were certain things about his diet that he did because of a commitment to God. And the critics said, "He's got a demon." That wasn't the answer. That was unfair. But now here Jesus comes. Jesus eats and drinks. Now notice the response. The same critics. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Well, wait just a minute. You criticize John for not doing this. Now Jesus comes and does this. You find another way to criticize. There are critics that are bound and determined to destroy another person. Reason doesn't matter, as Jesus well said in verse 35. "But wisdom is justified by all of her children." In other words, I'll make it work. You can preach it round or flat, and I'm just going to justify what I say, and there's going to be no accountability. And so again, there's the problem. Sometimes, you know, the unfair critics, there's some people you can't change. The Lord doesn't tell you to change him. You got to go live and know why you're living, and you got to do those things. Another problem that they did with Paul, now Paul in this case, he was not married. It's possible Paul could have been married in his past. There's some hints of that through some verses that he might have been on the Sanhedrin, and historians tell us that the Sanhedrin would have required one to be married, but that's just conjecture. Paul did not have a wife. Could have. Now, did that make Paul evil? Did it make him not an apostle? Did it make him something different? No, he just didn't take that right. Let me just mention this. Roman Catholicism tries to take the position that Peter was the first pope. And unfortunately, in their system, they would say the priest cannot marry those in this echelon that the Lord never gave, this upper echelon of rulers. You know, they can't marry. Well, that's interesting. When I read about Peter, the Bible says in Matthew 8:14, it says, "Now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever." Paul said Peter was married. Jesus came to Peter's house and he had a wife and he had a wife's mother. And so just a little aside there. But again, why are they criticizing this? Why are they saying these things? They were trying to make Paul look bad. Here's Peter, you're different from Peter, so we'll say Peter's a real apostle. And Paul's not. There's no logic to this. Let's continue in the study of chapter 9. Let's begin looking at verse 6. "Or is it only Barnabas and I that have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be made partaker of his hope. If we have spawned spiritual things for you, is it a great thing we reap your material things? If others are partaker of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" You know what Paul does here? He starts question. Okay, critic. Okay, let's talk about this. What can I do? What can I not do? What about Barnabas and I? One of the things that both Barnabas and Paul chose to do is they chose not to accept any money from Corinth when they worked at Corinth. Now, they had a right to be supported. You know, sometimes, you know, if somebody wants to criticize a preacher, I'll just tell you how you can get rid of a preacher. First off, you get carnal-minded people that have relationships. And I'm more suggesting again that the preacher's doing right. Now, if they're doing wrong, there are these things that he'd be held accountable for. But I'm just speaking from a carnal standpoint. Many times what people do when they want to get rid of a preacher, they start talking about preacher pay. And preacher salary. And again, I would say here, you have supported me so abundantly. There's no problems here. I'm just speaking about this lesson and this principle. But sometimes what will happen, sometimes somebody start criticizing the pay. Or they'll choose to be, you know, here's somebody who's paid. It's like, this is a different person. Here, we're a member and you're paid and it makes you different. That ought not to be. And what Paul did here, because of the carnality and the criticism at Corinth, he decided, I'm not going to accept a dime from you. Woo, you take away critics' ammunition when you take away the money angle. So I'm just saying, if when you look at carnal-minded people, there's a lot of times you want to get people riled up about something, start talking about money. Second question, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Paul is establishing the right for those who teach the gospel to be supported. Now, the local leadership will decide who they bring in, who they support. This congregation has been so abundant, so very abundant in the supporting of men in different places. And it's very appropriate when somebody goes to a place and trying to establish the gospel in a place, be able to do that in a full-time basis. There are churches in this area that would say it would be wrong for a preacher to receive support. Well, look at the questions that 1 Corinthians 9 raises. Question three, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? You see, what's done here, Paul is appealing to Scripture. He's giving Bible authority for the support of a man or men that preach the gospel. Question number four, who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Question number five, do I say these things as a mere man? No, he's appealing to Scripture. He's appealing to things that people consistently. Well, if somebody preaches and he spends that time in preaching, well, you know, he ought not to get paid. But if you go to war, you need to be, have supported as a soldier. If you raise a flock, you know, you'd be able to eat of the flock. If you tend the vineyard, you can be paid to tend the vineyard. But you can't do that in preaching. No, that's inconsistent. Question number six, or does not the law say the same thing also? And he appeals to the law, and again, some passages in the law that we'll see. And specifically, we're in the law of Moses that said, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the question he raises is it oxen God is concerned about? The ox is doing work. The ox is doing work isn't captive in that work. That ox should be fed from the work that it does. And so he's making a point here. Consistency, 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 consistency. You should be able to see these things. But again, Paul recognized critics were going to grab at anything, and he took away their criticism by refusing support. And so again, he talks about how whether it be the farmer, whether it be the soldier, whether it be the one who's raising the sheep, they should be able to receive support in that work. Question number nine. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? You know, I wished in the church we didn't have to deal with the issue of money. I mean, that I'll have to admit to you, that's one area, particularly in some of the congregations I was at in the past, that I just hated to talk about. As a preacher, you just almost will not hear me preach at a place that I preach, talking about proper support of a preacher. Now, again, I say here, I'll say plainly, you guys have been abundant. You guys have been great. No criticisms whatsoever. But and that's not been the common place in a lot of congregations. I've seen good men, particularly when you don't have elders, that they don't really know exactly how to work in a situation, work with an evangelist, or work with those they're supporting and be understanding. And it's very important that we understand as we, you know, men that preach, they ought to have the right kind of heart. They ought to do it, whether or not they're supported or not. But when they are supported, there ought to be some consideration and mindfulness of needs and of the work that they're doing. And so the thing that Paul talked about is that, look, this right we're talking about, there are others that partake of it. He says, but again, we go back to the issue of consistency. He talks about the Old Testament again. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Again, the point he makes, consistency in this. Now let's talk about the critics one more time. How do you silence a critic? Now critics don't want to be silenced. They're not going to be silenced. But I love what Paul does here. He goes, okay, I love the gospel. I love you. I've taught you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to set an example. Critics, follow me in this. And what he does, he gives up rights. He doesn't take the right that he had. In verse 14, it says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it might be done so to me. For it would be better to me to die then anyone should make my boasting void. You know, these guys, you know, they were ready to attack Paul on the money issue, and he just takes it away from them. I remember years ago hearing about a man that he had been treated very unfairly in a congregation that he was at. And what he decided to do, he says, I'm just going to work. And I'll keep preaching. I'll keep doing the work. Brethren, I'm not going to take your support. You work that out in the best way you see fit. And I remember the brother telling me, he says, he went out and he worked at a job. He worked very hard. He worked very hard in the laboring of the gospel. And his family learned a good lesson from that. That's what Paul is doing here. In verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I might not abuse my authority in the gospel. You know, you can't always silence critics, but reasonable men will see it. You need to have, and every one of us as Christians, we need to love to teach the gospel. We need to love others. We need to, if we're going to support men to preach the gospel, we need men who love the gospel. They're going to do it regardless if they're supported or not. And they're going to be sacrificing men. And so that's what Paul is saying. Okay, guys, come on. There's a work out here to do. Come and join me. Come and join me in the focus on the gospel and the focus on others. Come and join me in service. But see, these critics were working really to bring themselves to a position of authority over men. It was a struggle for power. And the struggle was one-sided. These men, again, wanted to have a following. I like how Paul put it in Romans 1:14. I am a debtor, both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I think one of our students made mention, maybe is it one of our Sunday night classes, about how moved he was in looking or being new on campus and seeing all the new faces and seeing all the people and was thinking, we need to teach these people. We need more people like that. That's what we need to be focusing on. We need to teach these people. What an opportunity we have. And let us join together in that work. See, that's what Paul is trying to get these people. Get them off of this pettiness. Get them off of this hypercritical judging. Get them off of this attitude where they're attacking an apostle and end up looking at the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11:8 puts it this way. Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. What you find here, Paul, was basically understanding where the criticism's coming, the nature of these men, and it's almost like a chess game in some ways, a chess game where a person who is rational and reasonable can look up here and says, man, this man's sincere. This man loves God. This man cares about me. This man is trying to preach the gospel. He's not going to let anything get in the way of preaching the gospel. And here are the critics. What are they saying? What are they doing? I hear the words in attacking Paul, but where are they? You see, Paul wasn't trying to build kingdoms, personal kingdoms. He was interested in building men. Last section. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. What do you give up to help others be a Christian? Do you really want others to become a Christian? Do you really rejoice when somebody is baptized into Christ? Do you live your life in such a way where you never, 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 never want to cause somebody to go further away from the Lord than come to the Lord? Now, that's why it's very important as a Christian that I watch my actions. You know, I'm the kind of person that I like to joke. I like to go around and even wisely reminds me sometimes not everybody understands your joke. I particularly love to joke about sports things, but, you know, I got to be careful about that, you know, particularly at this time. People get, you know, I made the mistake, I'll never forget, years ago I came down here, and this would have been, wow, a long time ago, about 74. And I was joking with one fella, and I want to tell you, he became furious with me and carried that anger for years. Now, it's sad. He later ended up, many years later, leaving his wife and did many. He had problems. But I remember going back and thinking, I sure wished I didn't kid that day. I sure wished I didn't say that. And I'm not saying that we've got to be in straitjackets here, but we're talking about here, you know, we want to think about the gospel. If there are people that will struggle over something I do, I'm going to give that up if it's nothing wrong with it and it's something that would help them. As Romans 15:1 talks about, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul gave up support. Paul was understanding that he's not going to compromise the gospel. But he wanted to give those things that he could give to help others. By the way, and we won't look at the verses, but one of the examples in Scripture was that Paul was willing to circumcise Timothy, who had a Jewish background, a Jewish mother, but he wouldn't circumcise Titus, who was a Gentile. And so here, in the idea of circumcision, it was not, you know, circumcision was not required by God, and there was the Jewish custom to circumcise, and by having Timothy circumcised, he could preach to more people. But he couldn't have Titus circumcised because that would be the binding of a law in order to satisfy the Judaizing teachers. And so here you see sort of the limits here. I can't create a new law because of how somebody reacts to it, but I want to stay within the freedom God has given me. Notice how he put it here about the Judaizing teachers. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, despised our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. Let's finish the study, if we could, with the Christian race. 1 Corinthians 9:24. You're not going to regret anything you give up for the cause of Christ. You're not going to regret going the extra mile to apologize to somebody if you feel like you've done something that and you want to encourage them and comfort them. You're not going to regret the things you do to build up others, to help them finish the race of God. The Bible says, do you not know that all those that run in a race do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I love to run. I enjoy that sport. But when you enter a race, you got to train. When you enter a race, you're going to have a determination. There's pain, there's difficulty, there's sacrifice. If you're going to run a race well, you got to eliminate things that get in the way, the extra pounds if possible. You don't want to wear an overcoat if you're running a race in the summer. There are things that you do because you ultimately want the crown that God gives. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then finally, Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you will be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. Brethren, as we serve the Lord, we're going to have people that are fair and unfair. There are going to be things we do that are wrong that we need to be corrected, and we need to learn and have the kind of heart to be corrected. There are going to be people that are going to pick at us and have the wrong attitude. Let's keep our eyes on God. Let's stay within the race. Let's look for the crown of life that only God can give. Yes, within the church, yes, we'll have situations for trouble to come up. But there are ways of dealing with those things. There's a mindset that we have in which we can deal with those problems and keep our focus upon God. This evening we want to encourage you to enter the race. We want to talk to you about the entry form for the race. You know, you go out here and run a race, you don't just go out there and run. Now, there's a name for those that enter races and don't pay for it. We call them bandits. You know, they'll go out there and they'll take the water and they'll eat the thing. And the worst thing is if they cross the finish line, it really messes everything up, because if you cross the finish line, you haven't entered the race, you don't get put on the, you know, you're just not on the road. You first got to enter. You got to know how to start. You need to be in Christ. The Christian race begins with a looking at your life and recognizing you're a sinner. Recognizing Jesus Christ is the one that you are to follow. That He is the Son of God. And coming to believe in Him, you must repent of your sin. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And baptism in some ways could be like the starting gun. One is baptized into water to finalize that step into Christ. The Bible says that we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3. Galatians 3:26, that we put on Christ in baptism. And then we run the race. We want to urge you this evening to begin the race. Understand the challenges. Understand the battle. But our Lord will see you through it. A crown of life awaits you. If we can assist you in any way in being right with God, we urge you to come as we stand and as we sing.